Well, hello again. I have somewhat dried up, although my forehead says otherwise. We'd like to again invite before you our recently baptized friends, Francie, Luz Mary, and Saida, please. Was the water warm?
Yes.
It was very warm. The water was very warm. It was good. Thank you for everyone that has helped in making this possible. It takes a whole team of people to make that happen. So we want to express our gratitude to them for helping us with that. We also want to ask someone here, a member of the church, if they're willing to make a motion that we accept the newest members of the Manhattan Seventh-day Adventist Church. There's a motion and there's a second. And all in favor? Yeah. Any opposed? It's carried. Yeah. We want to welcome you all to the church. Welcome. We have some gifts for you, and Miss Marlene and Miss Lee are going to help us in handing those to you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord for you. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus. Now, as you look for Exodus, I normally don't comment or say anything on the scripture reading, but I want to share something with you before we start reading. I really wanted to read to you the entire 14th chapter of Exodus, but I've decided against that. But I want to ask you is when you get home, study through all of it. Exodus 14. This morning we will read beginning in verse 9 to verse 20, to verse 19, 9 to 19. Exodus chapter 14. Verses 9 to 14. And so it reads, "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.' And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stopped behind. And so, Father, to you who dwell in the cloud and in the fire, you who can save, to you we pray in the heavenly courts. asking humbly, Lord, that you will bless us with your Holy Spirit, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will forgive our sins, that you will touch my lips, that I may be hidden in you, and that all of this will be to your glory and to your honor. Because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You remember, once upon a time, we used to have, maybe we still have, I'm saying once upon a time, we used to have these globes, and you know, like the globe of the earth, tilted, and you kind of, you spin it, and if you had a child around, of course, adults could look too, but children can also find out, you can teach them where what country was, where your country, where you were visiting on vacation soon. You can point out whatever of the countries of the world. Now, I can hear in my mind's ear a little girl saying to her mom, Mommy, yes, dear, what's that country that looks like a boot? Did you ever, wasn't that a way, a strategy to keep, is to remember? I know millennials have other strategies, but some of us, that's how we remembered. The boot. Oh, well, I could hear the mom respond. That's Italy, of course. The boot. Now, if we consider that it kind of looks like a boot, right? And somewhere around, I don't know, if it's a leg, right? Because I mean, you have a boot, but then you have a leg in the boot. If it's somewhere around the knee, right? It's somewhere around here, you would have the city of Rome. Now that's not scientific. Tito looked at the map and he said, "I think it's about here," and I placed it there. Rome is somewhere around there. Rome has been around as a city, as a major metropolis in the world for 28 centuries. Think about that. For 28 centuries. It is the third largest city in the European Union. And of course, if you go there now, as at any of those centuries before, you would have seen some great architecture, some great structures, great buildings that many are still there, but just whereas antiquity, and that's the Colosseum, and there's a photobomber, and all the pictures that I was trying to take, I'm not sure who, but I think she's somewhere around there. That's the Colosseum. It's been there for a really long time. They started building the Colosseum during the time of Emperor Octavian, which was the year 62. He died, and his successor continued building the Colosseum, and it was completed 8 years later by the Emperor Titus in the year 70. That is the same year of the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem. That's a long time ago. And of course, you have an idea of what kind of sporting events, if you would take place in the Colosseum. And there's a photobomber again. Some of the newer buildings, which are really still very old. And Rome is a fantastic city. Over 4 million people live in it. What's the point? Well, the point is that Paul has written a letter to the Romans, but he hasn't been to Rome, to this church yet. Verse 13 of chapter 1 tells us, I long to be with you and to impart a word that we may both be blessed. But he hasn't been there. He doesn't really know them. Perhaps he has been in contact with some of them during his missionary work, but he's writing a letter that is extremely important. Even today, It is theologically rich, and he begins to expand. And the thing with Paul is that, and we'll see this a little bit later, is that Paul sometimes will go on to support the points that he's making. He'll go back and he'll quote what we call the Old Testament. Remember, that's the only testament that existed. This is a letter that he's writing to the Romans. He's not intending to write a New Testament. So he will quote in his letters from his Bible. And when Paul quotes from the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, he has a very broad picture in mind. And so even the small quotes are charged. They're filled with insight and information. And so as he begins to unpack the points that he's making and these quotes that he's bringing in to support what he has to say, it becomes, well, very dense. And it may seem that he just keeps going on, and the tension is just building. And that is the case in what we have been studying. We are in the book of Romans. Since chapter 1, verse 18, the tension, if you would, in his statements, in the points that he's bringing in his theology, has been just building and building and building and crescendo and crescendo and crescendo. And it just seems that, wow, is this ever going to resolve? Well, it will. It will. Today, some of it will resolve in any case. You see, he speaks at great length of the sin of the world, right? The sin of mankind, because we need to be saved from that sin. And the beautiful thing is that he doesn't just bring up the sin and continue to talk about the sin and the sin and the sin. He expends much of his time speaking of the sin. But then, now he's prepared the ground and goes on to expend much time speaking about salvation. I praise the Lord for that, you know? Because we could just look at each other and talk about everything that is going wrong. And believe you me, many things are going wrong, whether it's in my life, in my work, with my children. I'm talking hypothetically, right? In my friends, my family. Whatever is happening in your life, in this world, and it seems that the sin just keeps crescendo and crescendo and crescendo. Plan of salvation. Oh, not only will it also expand and crescendo, it's going to give you the keys and the resources that we may put them in practice and receive the salvation that Jesus offers. And the church said, amen. You did it in your heart, right? Okay, I encourage you to bring it out. And the church said, amen. The Everyone Gospel, part 8. So we turn to Romans chapter 3 and we have a look at this crescendo. Romans chapter 3, will he ever resolve this and let go of some of this tension? Romans chapter 3, and today we're going to be looking at, starting in verse 9, Romans 3 beginning in verse 9. Now, from 1 to 8, I'm not going to give you a recap, but I'm going to put this on the screen. From 1 to 8, what has happened is that Paul has found, well, four arguments, if you would. He being a Pharisee, a former Pharisee, knowing how the people think, his people think, he goes on to say, well, you know, I could be countered this way, and I could be countered, and he raises these four points. They're on the screen. We talked about, that's all we focused on last week, these four points. Oh, well, you could say this, you know, one could think that I'm trying to undermine the commandments of God, or that God's justice is being undermined, or that God's not faithful, or that there's cheap grace. Not so. Not so. Not so. Not only is it not so, if you want to think that, it's on you. So now we get to chapter 3, verse 9, and he says, what then? Having shown that we're all sinners, that everyone is lost, What then? Are we, speaking of his brethren, speaking of the Jews, are we better than they, speaking of the Gentiles? We've just been seeing that although we had the oracles of Judaism, we haven't been able to fulfill the calling that was given to our people to be God's representative and missionaries to the world and to take the good news. Instead, we have considered that it's about us and for us. Are we better than them? No, not at all, he says. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, going back to chapters 1 and 2, that they are all under sin. You see, that's the thing, is that we're all guilty, that we're all sinners, that there's this inescapable sin in this world. And we cannot get away from it. Now, it may come across like some of us are okay. You know what I mean? On the outside, I may give you that impression. I went to the store the other day. I picked up a couple of avocados. 2 for $5. They're expensive, aren't they? I love them, though. I'm still holding out on mangoes. It's been like 30 years, but I gotta have my avocados. I can't stand to pay for a mango. I can't. I refuse to. I think I've said that here, too. Now, you know what happens is that sometimes you get home and it looks okay. And you think to yourself, I think it needs another day. And then it's about dinner time, and it's like, oh, I'm going to have that salad. And you start to chop and put away, and all of a sudden it's like, and the avocado. And you cut it. And it doesn't look so good on the inside. Now, I don't know how you feel, but that upsets me. I'll leave it at that. It upsets me. But here's the point, other than bad avocados. Here's the point, is that you may look at me, and from the outside, you may think that I'm okay. And the other way around too, you know? Because I know all eyes are on Tito, but I'm looking at you. We can look at each other and say, well, I think that's okay. But on the inside, that's what really matters. That's what really matters. Sin. This infection that we're going to call sin, that's infected us all. It impacts two areas, right? First is that there is a sin within me. If I was here all by myself, I would still be a sinner. But there's also a sin outside of me. You catch that? Because sometimes we're really quick to say, oh, it's because she made me do it. It's his fault. They did that. We don't do that, right? But other people do that. We're not like that. There's a sin outside and it's somebody else's fault that it happened, not me. But inside of me, yeah, I am also infected by sin. So we may pray for the sin out in the world. That's great. But we also have to be willing to acknowledge and recognize the sin that lives within me. I like that the term that my nephew has given this. He calls it the mechanics of the gospel. Learning how to apply these things to the life. The mechanics. There's a sin outside, but there's a sin inside. I got to be honest, when I come to Jesus and say, oh Lord, this thing inside of me, this bitterness, this anger, this hate, this lust, this lewdness, this jealousy, I want to ask you to transform it. I want to give you permission. And Jesus will begin that work in our life. It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, not at all. Because we've all been infected with sin. Because sin is in this world. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greek that they are all under sin. As it is written. And now is where Paul is going to do that thing that I was talking about earlier. He's going to support his points by going to the Hebrew Bible. And then he has a rapid fire number of texts from different places in Scripture. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all become, altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does not, there is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And if you didn't catch it all, I put them on a slide. There's the quotations from where he's taking these points. Now, I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but it's possible that some of us are thinking, wait a minute, that's not me. I'm not like that. That's not speaking about me. It's okay. It's okay. It happens. Sometimes we see ourselves differently than we truly are. Yeah, maybe all of those things don't point at you. Maybe there are other things in your life. Those might not be the things that get me. But believe you, me, that there is something. Now, what is it in your life? I don't know. I know what's in mine. In yours, it's not even my job to tell you what it is in your life. It is my job, however, to point you to the recognition that there is something. It is my job to point you to the solution. And that's what I'm doing. There is something in your life. There is something in my life. And the solution is Jesus. Can we get simpler than that? That's nuts and bolts. That's it. We could go home, you know. Oh, that pastor down in Manhattan, he keeps talking about the same thing. He goes on and on about forgiveness and about Jesus and the gospel and what it wants to do. I want to hear the truth. You know, those are not uncommon statements. I'm not lying when I say that. Some of us want to talk about something else. Some of us would rather be talking about, I don't know, you name it, whether it be food, whether it be the effect of sugar, whether it be prophecy, whether it be the sanctuary. I don't know. But I do know this, that is information. And there's a difference between information and the truth. And Jesus is the truth. Those are His words. They're in red in your Bible because He spoke them. So I'd rather point you to Jesus than to try to find some other pseudo case to build. Are we still together? The gospel, and only the gospel can heal me. There's a problem of sin. I may not recognize you, but there's a sin outside of me, then there's a sin inside of me. And the Lord wants to save me from it. And in this crescendo that Paul has been building for over two chapters, he's finally going to start resolving it. Let's read together. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. What does he mean? Well, generally, when we refer to the law, that's the short name. Normally, when he's thinking about the law, remember, every statement is power-packed. He's not just thinking about the commandments. He's also thinking, well, he's thinking about the law of Moses. He's thinking about the prophets. He's thinking about the Psalms or the writings. You remember Jesus on that road, on the road to Emmaus with the disciples? They didn't recognize him. What did he do? He said, are you the only one who doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem this weekend? What happened? Tell me. I love that. And they begin to tell him. And he goes back. It says, chapter 24, Luke, it says, he went back and he began to lead them to understand that the Messiah was a suffering Messiah. And he went back and opened to them the law and the prophets and the Psalms. He says himself in the words of read, look at the law, to the law and to the testimony of the prophets. So when Paul is making the statement, he's saying, all of the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and the testimonies are leading us to this understanding that the law cannot save me. It's not possible. Now, I know I said that, and I heard some of you respond in agreement. Good. Can I explain it a little bit more, and then we'll move on? Is that okay? Okay, I have a little bit of time. Let me put it to you this way. I won't look at myself. I know what I look like. This is what the law does. It allows Tito to see what he looks like. Nicht gut. The law is revealing to us that sin within and that sin without that is impacting our life. Now, you could look at yourself and you say, oh, wait a minute, my hair is a little bit messed up. My glasses are a little bit crooked. The mirror is not going to do anything for you. You know that, right? If you want to fix your hair, you're going to have to do it. Somebody's going to have to do it for you. If you want to fix your glasses, you're going to have to do it, or somebody's going to have to do it for you. Because the law serves a purpose. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, the writings, it reveals to me that there is something that is off. But then it points me to the one that makes me right. Now, could I do away with the mirror? Sure, I could. I'm not going to be able to see what I look like, though, because the mirror serves a purpose, and we need it. So then, no, I can't really do away with it. But it can't save me. And Paul is saying to his brethren, you've made the law your God, but it's not the law that saves you. God has sent his Son so that he can teach us that and that we can receive the salvation. Now that's good news. That's the news that those three souls this morning said, we want to be a part of that. We want that. We want that salvation. We want what Jesus has to offer. I praise the Lord for that. The law cannot help me. It cannot save me. But I need to be able to see my deficiencies, whether they be internal or whether they be external. Therefore, he says in verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. And he adds, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, you know, I was looking up the other day. I was curious. You know that you can actually make quite a bit of money if you worked as a dog walker. You know that the top dog walkers can make almost $49,000 a year, like $23 an hour. That's a lot of money for walking dogs. I mean, I don't mean to downplay the job. I'm just saying it's like it never occurred to me. Now, you see, I counted. I think he's got 11 dogs. I said, I think, because there might be a small one hidden. I think he's got 11 dogs. Now, I don't even want to begin to think what happens when those leashes get tangled. I don't want to know. I don't want to walk the dogs. But sometimes, I'm sure, they get tangled. I can see a little tanglement from here. Sometimes the dogs, I'm sure, get in his way and they want to trip him over. Here's what I want to propose to you. We have tangled some of these theological points. We have misconstrued what they mean. We have misunderstood them. Listen, the oracles of Judaism, Paul is saying, were given to you, to his people, but you misuse them. Is it possible that we may also be misusing them? Well, absolutely. Like, for instance, what the law does. Paul is trying to take all of these leashes of theological principles and put them back in the place that they belong so that we don't trip, so that there are no casualties, because it needs to be done. It is absolutely necessary. And we would say God is a God of order. That's right. That has to also be applied. And in the process of applied, it's not just in cleaning the church and maintaining it. It is also in the theological positions that we bring forward, what we present to others, what we believe, what we apply, what we live by. These truths need to be untangled in my life, in my understanding. And I praise God that He would give us this determined, rescued man to write these beautiful letters so that we can have the hope that he experienced. Remember, that's the point, that we experienced that salvation. He says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed." Well, how? He continues and he says, "Being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That means that the law, and we already actually covered that, but the witness of the law, the witness of the prophets, their testimony, the Psalms, are all telling us that there is a salvation, and that that salvation is through the promised Messiah. And that promised Messiah, we believe, is Jesus. Right? That promised Messiah is Jesus. But if we have this law tangled up, and we preach it the wrong way, and we say, "Oh, brother, you are a sinner because of what you're doing. Oh, sister, you are eating that, and that makes you..." Because the law says, we start to present not just a negative law. It is a negative law. But a negative God of the law. And people begin to get a negative connotation of what it is that God is about. I'm going to say that one more time. When we misrepresent the purpose of the law and we teach the negative aspect of the law, the do nots, not only are we misrepresenting the law, we're misrepresenting the God of the law. And we scare people to the Lord instead of bringing them to a God of love. Take that home and ponder it. Because we all have a responsibility as witnesses. What perspective am I highlighting? A scary God or a loving God? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm actually going to go back. He says, "But now the unrighteousness of God," verse 21, "apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. Through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what our opening text was all about. Oh, I wish we would have died in Egypt. Oh, I wish I would have remained a slave. Oh, why did you bring us here? And the Lord says, "What? Why do you cry out to me? Didn't I already tell you that I will get you through? Didn't you see how I delivered you? Don't you believe? Don't you have faith in me that I will bring you through? That I will bring salvation?" For there is no difference. Actually, he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There's salvation for all who believe. At the same time, he says, there is no difference because we're all sinners. We all need to be rescued. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Oh, wait a minute. He's already hit the cusp, and now we are finding the good news within the message. We've been talking about sin. We are saved. We are saved by Jesus. We're justified freely by the grace of God, the unmerited favor that He offers through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And I say hallelujah, because I need that. Because I need that redemption. I need that grace. I need it because of the sin that's within me and the sin that's without. God is going to be righteous. He is going to be true to His word. We are righteous by faith. That's the prescription. We are righteous by believing. And God is going to be true even if we are not righteous. Because He made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to David, to Daniel, to Anna, to Mary. And He will not go back on His promises. Now I like that. I like that because that's good news. That's healing. I like that because I need it. And Lord knows I need it. Now, before we go home, let me ask you this. It's like, Tito's been talking for a long time. It's been a long service as it is. What do I take home from everything he said? Okay, you're thinking that. You may have been impressed with certain things. But this is what I want you to remember. Now, I'm gonna pose it to you in the form of an illustration. You know what usually happens at the beginning of the year? New Year's resolutions, right? New Year's resolutions. It's like, it's time to hit the gym. It's time to get in shape. It's time to work out. So my niece is in town visiting. And she's visiting from Florida, and she's in New York. And I said, what do you want to do? Well, you know, I just want to enjoy New York. And with you guys, whatever you guys are doing. I said, well, yeah, okay, no problem. Anything you want to eat? She said, I'd like to have a bagel. Okay, I'll take you to a bagel shop. No problem. And so yesterday morning, it was time for breakfast. And it seemed like a bagel would be great. And so I was getting ready, there was my dumbbells there, you know. I'd been doing a little working out. And I said to her, I'll cut you a deal. I said, you do 10 reps, and I will pay for your bagel. She looked at me like, really? She struggled. I think she did about 5. And she finished, and you could see by the pictures, she was... She felt like she was dying. And she placed them down and she collapsed on the bed. She said, I am so sorry. And I asked her, I said, what are you going to put on the bagel? And she said, cream cheese. I said, well, those curls were only for the bagel. If you want some, you're going to have to do some more for the cream cheese. She did a few more. But here's the point in all of that. This only sticks if we work it out. It only sticks if we apply it. It only works if it's being put into practice. You know how many Sabbath schools I've been to where people are really great about talking about the theory of the Holy Spirit or whatever topic, you name it, but then we don't believe that the Holy Spirit can actually, that He's a person or that He can actually dwell within me, that He can lead my life? This is not intended to be head knowledge. This is a relationship with a person, and it needs to be applied. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not scared, but with reverence. We have to apply these principles, church. It's the only way. We walk with Jesus. We invite Him. I'll tell you how I do it every day. And you know if you're a regular because you've heard it. And I'll share it with you if you're not. Is that this is what I do every single day. I was going to share a story, but I'm going to bypass that story. Instead, I'm going to take you right here. It's called the Sinner's Prayer. Every day. Every day. Sometimes before I'm out of bed, I'm talking to the Lord. And I say, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my personal Savior, that You died just for me. And Lord, I want You to adopt me as Your son. Be my daddy. Some people feel uncomfortable. You say, daddy. Yeah. Have you seen a child interact, a small child interact with their parent? And the protection and the comfort and the security that they have? That's what I want with Jesus. And I give You all that is good and all that is bad and all that is ugly. And I consider what those things are. I don't just want to say the words. What is good about me? What are the gifts that God has given me? What is bad about me? What are the things that are ugly about myself? What are my hopes? What are my dreams? What are my desires? I give Him my emotions and I ask Him to heal them. And I give You all, I give Him also, I confess and I give Him my sins and I say, Lord, I've done this and I did this and I had this thought and I did this because there's a bunch of sin outside, but there's a sin inside. And I have to take responsibility for that. And ask You that You heal me from it, that You forgive me. Extend to me that unmerited favor that Jesus died so that I could have. That I may have the security that I'm accepted. Because I confessed, I repented, and You say that if I come to You, You will receive me. That's gospel application every day, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. I ask for His forgiveness, and I tell Him, I give Him my guilt so that I will not be driven by guilt. I give Him my will and I ask that He will lead my will and ask Him that He'll fill me with His Holy Spirit. And I thank Him because He's given me eternal life. And I know that He's coming for me because I have given Him permission over every aspect of my life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is that place where the rubber meets the road. Now it's up to us to apply it. We witnessed three people that said, we want that. And so I want to ask you, church, again, if you want that. And if you do, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me, that we pray it together, not just today, but every day. Ask me, I'll get you a copy. So if you're willing, I want to invite you to stand with me and that we pray together. We'll pray it a phrase at a time and you repeat it after me. After that, we'll close with a song. Before we pray, I want to have a short prayer and give God thanks. And then I'll ask you to repeat after me. And so, Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the commitment of those that have come before us. We're grateful for the commitment of those that are here. Those of us that are standing, making choices for you. Those of us that are doing what is necessary to continue to push this message, this church, into the place that you would have us be. So lead us, I ask. And now if you would repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. And I accept you, Lord, as my Daddy in heaven. I give you the good, the bad, and the ugly in my life. I give you my hopes, my dreams, and my desires. I give you my emotions, Lord. And Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And please forgive me of my sins. And I give you my guilt. Thank you for taking it. And I ask that your Holy Spirit will direct my will. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And thank you for giving me eternal life right now. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.